You know, Rabbi, as I was looking over the, I've always liked to be a vegan because I'm blood type A. And supposedly, it's really good for your system if you're a vegan. And then I'm reminded, I don't know if you, if in the Bible, there are laws that say we should be vegetarian, right? So Genesis 1:30, right? We should be vegetarian. But then that law changes. So that would, you can call that the Adamic covenant or the Edenic covenant, whatever. So then we have in the Noahic covenant, well, then you can't start eating meat after Noah. But it has to be clean and unclean meats. Okay, but then later on, it changes again to the Mosaic covenant, where then you can do the vegetarian thing and then you can eat meat, but it has to be clean meats, right? So, and then with the Christians, you know, we get into a whole other thing. But so these laws, at first, all the vegetarians are like, no, the Bible says you got to be a vegetarian, but see, that changes, right? So these laws change. So we got to talk about that. Like, what do we do with these laws that we have in the Bible that state one thing here and then they do change? Does that mean is God evolving or we're evolving as we're trying to understand God, or God just says this is a law for this time and this period and now you guys are ready for meat? You know, I mean, but who better to talk about this but my buddy Rabbi, because you know Hebrew scripture better than me.
But
sure.
It's a curious statement, because I think that there are statements that are made throughout the Torah that says, and this law shall stay for now and for future generations. Right? So, you know, certain laws, I mean, certain observances, right? We're in it right now of the last few days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. That this is a statute for all time. You know, we've been practicing it for thousands of years. I think with the laws of kashrut, the laws of dietary restrictions, you know, I think as you said, it's about how we approach it and how we are mindful of it. What is it really for me? I think it's exactly what you just said, which is it's that ability for me to interpret. You know, the Torah, our tradition, all of it is interpretive. You know, it's written in Hebrew. Hebrew is a multivocal language, which means that there are multiple meanings to certain Hebrew words. And Hebrew evolves, right? Biblical Hebrew is not the same as 2,000 years ago of Mishnaic Hebrew, or then it changes 2,000 years ago of the language of Jesus, for example, that it was not Hebrew that Jesus spoke, but Aramaic. And then, of course, Aramaic changes to the language of Mishnaic and Talmudic Hebrew as it progresses. So I think there's always that evolution that always happens, the evolution of how we understand things. You know, the fact that we, and I we know we discussed this on a previous show before about, you know, informed faith versus blind faith. As a Reformed Jew, I don't take.
By the way, this is an introduction to the show, just so you all know. You're getting a really good preamble from the rabbi right now.
I don't take things at face value, right? I don't take them at face value and just say, well, this is what we do, so therefore just do it. We go deeper into it. Why? You know, it's the why behind it. Why do I do this? What meaning am I going to get out of it? And I think when we look at some of the, some of the laws in our tradition, is it about picking and choosing, or is it about information, how we approach it, or is it about a historical time at which the laws were written that perhaps some are very relevant today and perhaps others were around a time of discontent or challenge.
So that is exactly what we're getting into. And today on this podcast, biblical laws, all 613 of them. Let's get ready to roll. Fireworks are ready to fire up. And welcome to the Priest and the Rabbi podcast. And please, like us, whatever podcast platform you're listening on, share it with others, because this is how we grow. Leave a comment, especially today, about what biblical laws just really get you going or catch you up, or you think like this is just insane. And we will see you on this awesome show. Let's have fun.
The opinions expressed on this program are those of the program hosts and their guests and are not necessarily those of WSTU, St. Mary's Episcopal Church, and Temple Beit Haim. Products that may be mentioned are not necessarily intended as an endorsement. Any reproduction or retransmission of this broadcast is strictly prohibited. And now, WSTU presents A Priest and a Rabbi. Call in with questions and comments at 220-9788. 220-WSTU. Now, here's your host.
Well, good morning, everybody out there driving along 95 North, 95 South, and all the wonderful highways that gander around this wonderful place we call Martin County. Maybe you're getting us all the way down to West Palm Beach because the airwaves of WSTU are just that powerful. This is Father Christian Anderson, your favorite Episcopal priest from St. Mary's Episcopal Church. And sitting right next to me in this gleaming, beautiful studio is the most gorgeous rabbi you will find this side of the Jordan River. It is Rabbi Matthew Durbin from Temple Beth Hayam. Rabbi, it's always good to see you. Good morning, brother.
It is a wonderful morning. Now, Father Anderson, I don't know if our time makes any connection to you. Are you aware, and Mike, are you aware, and although it's not today, but next Friday,
okay,
will be 1 year.
Stop, you're lying.
Wow.
1 year.
No way.
Since we started and promoted and showcased our radio program.
Oh, we've all known each other for a year on this radio show.
Are you guys bringing a cake in?
Don't you guys do that as a studio? Doesn't Frank the Tank come in, our producer?
I'm sure we can work
something
out.
Hey, Frank the Tank, we know you're listening. Can we get a cake?
And some fireworks.
Some fireworks, Frank the Tank.
Some streamers. Strobe lights.
Yep, strobe lights. Go dance. No.
Big banner.
Uh-huh. Big banner says, a priest and a rabbi, 1 year at WSTU 1450.
Yeah.
Bringing the whole crew. I like it.
Yeah. We started formally, I believe, and I could be wrong, but I believe we started October 10th. Of 2018.
Are you sure?
I'm pretty sure.
All right. Miggity Mike might have to look that up. You know, we can go down the street and get all the protesters outside of Planned Parenthood, tell them to come over here and give them different signs and say, hey, priest and rabbi, 1 year anniversary. Just say, flip the signs and flip it over here. I mean, that's free labor right there. Well, maybe it could work. So just to repeat that, the views that we say here are not the views of WSTU Radio, nor of the St. Mary's Episcopal Church or Temple Beth Hayam. The only person that has to worry about that is me. All right, everybody, what a show we got today. We are talking about biblical laws, and there are so many laws, 613 of them, just swimming through the whole Holy Scripture of the Old Testament, and we also have some laws in the New Testament, but they're all based off the old ones anyhow. So we are excited to get into that today and see what is the relevancy of them. And before we get into all that, Rabbi, we got to say, man, you are burning the candle on both ends here, because right now we're in the midst of a major Jewish Super Bowl day, isn't it? Time.
Yeah. You know, we are in the right in the throes of our high holy days. That being, we just completed Rosh Hashanah, our new year, last week.
Happy New Year.
Thank you very much. And we are now gearing up for our Yom Kippur services, which will begin Tuesday evening and all day Wednesday.
Yo. And this is a time for Yom Kippur is for a lot of deep self-reflection and penitence.
So, you know, it's an interesting time. So we're told in Jewish tradition that the gates of repentance are always open. But at the same time, by the end of Yom Kippur, that we're told that the gates slowly begin to close. So within these last 10 days, which are really the 10 days of repentance between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, that we really introspectively look at who we and what we are and what we've done over the course of the last year.
Can we go back to that? So why do they close the gates?
Because as we look at ourselves, it's kind of that notion that if we haven't made amends of asking forgiveness for those to whom we have hurt in the past, begging forgiveness from God and from ourselves, that the time is up. You know, you've had ample time. You know, we also have a 30-day period between just before Rosh Hashanah comes in. So really, we've had 30 days of the month of Elul, which is the month just before Rosh Hashanah. We've had Rosh Hashanah. We've had 10 days between the Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And then we have Yom Kippur itself as truly the time at which we really ask forgiveness. So really, when you look at it, we've had over 40 days. So at the end of the day, if you haven't come to that point within yourself, you know, in some semblance, God is saying, your words are empty. You know, if you haven't changed or you haven't turned yourself, you know, God doesn't hear.
Okay, so would this be is this tradition based or is this scripturally based?
It's both. I mean, it's certainly, you know, discussed and enumerated within the Torah in terms of on the first day of the month of Tishrei, you shall celebrate, right, the new year on the seventh month of the first day. On the tenth day, you shall commemorate with Yom Kippur. So, I mean, it is definitely biblically based. I think, you know, when we go forward with it, you know, it's the notion that says if I've harmed you within the last year, and I say to myself, you know, Father Anderson, I'm really sorry, you know, and you say, look, you know, I accept your apology. But let's say we say, you know, look, I've been a little harsh with you this year, and maybe it's been 100 times that I've been harsh with you. This year, I plan on being less, and instead of the 100 times, it happens to be 98 times that I'm curt with you. Well, God actually says, well, I hear your prayer. Because at the end of the day, you have changed because you have tried to change your behavior. You tried to change who you are. You know, that I've heard. But if, you know, if the same pattern happens next year and I'm curt with you 100 times, I haven't changed. And God says, well, then your words mean nothing.
And then what?
You have to really soul search.
Okay. I like how there's 40 days, which is reflective of also the 40 days of Lent for Christians. Same kind of journey that we're going on as well. We don't get the gates thing moving back and forth. I like that, though. But the 40 days of self-reflection in order to prepare yourself for Easter.
You know, but it's such a curious understanding, too, because in some way we say, well, Yom Kippur will absolve me of my sins. Well, not really. You know, I mean, I think it's a time that we really look at ourselves and we really ask, you know, difficult questions about who we are. But why should it be defined to only this high holy day season? Shouldn't we be practicing this and modeling this every day of our lives? And I think that is the goal and the aim. But I think that there's something really powerful about the way we conduct the services. You know, in Hebrew, we call this special time of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur the Yamim Noraim. Hmm. Now, it means, you know, the days of all.
Dor Yega.
No, completely
different person. Okay, sorry about that.
Right? So we talk about the days of all. The days of inspiration, the days of meaning, the days of repentance, the days that we really, truly stand before God and say and acknowledge who we are as human beings.
You got to be in any kind of spiritual walk. These seasons help us, right? Because there's so much in our spiritual walk to be there. So many things to focus on: our repentance, our hope, the healing, the forgiveness, all these different seasons, the celebration, the joy, and to do it all at once can be overwhelming at times. So a lot of the Abrahamic religions, whether it's Judaism, Islam, Christianity, have these seasons that you go through. And I'm sure in Hinduism, Buddhism, the same thing, where you have this time where right now it's for you all, Yom Kippur for us in Lent, and for Islam, it would be help me out. The time of penitence is Ramadan, right? So you have this time just to focus on that turning, that repenting, that self-reflection, and then there'll be other seasons of just deep celebration. So it's great. I agree with you. It's all the time.
I also think you know the amazing thing about the high holy days, especially Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, is that they're also likened to life cycle events, right? Rosh Hashanah, the new year, what is it really likened to? It's likened to birth, right? Regrowth, rejuvenation, right? Renewal. You know, it's that time that we start fresh. We start anew. Yom Kippur is likened to death, right? It's when, you know, when we get called for that moment, that we see our lives, what do we want to be remembered for? What do we want to be known for? You know, what are we sorry for within the last, you know, 12 months that we look back and say, you know, I have not been the best person that I have been.
Yeah.
And I think that there are times, I mean, I'll speak personally here, you know, that you know, I say to myself, you know, please, God, give me strength. Give me the courage and the fortitude and the humility. And I think that's the underlying message of all of our High Holy Days, is it's about the recognition and about being humble before God and recognizing our own humility. And I think that there are times that as Jews, it's an important message for us to remind ourselves about this season. I mean, it is joyful, it is somber, it is a solemn time for us to come together. But at the same time, it's a remarkable transformation and a transformative experience going through these very sacred and important and holy days.
Yes. And this is the reason why it's good to go to temple. It's good to go to church, to live into this liturgy, to live into these seasons, to be reminded of this. And that's why, you know, we say at church, even if you're just a Sunday shopper, it's not enough, right? You really got to, it's like AA, you know, it works if you work it. You keep on coming and to be washed and to be cleansed by these seasons of this deep reflection. And 12-step only works, right? It's like when you make amends, you got to make amends. There's this humility part of it. So in our spiritual walk, you have to have this time of deep reflection to look at your you could call it your sin, you could call it the time that you've really just not been a great person, and how do you want to become a better human being. And for Lent in Christianity, it's the same thing. It's there's a lot of death imagery. What are you willing to bury? Because we know the hope of the resurrection is around the corner, but to get to the resurrection, you got to go through the cross. That's Christianese talk for you. But that you have to lay it down, and you have to be honest. And humility is such a lost art right now, at least in America, to be humble, you know, for all of us, from our leaders to all of us, just to practice humility.
But I think that's just it too, is that with the Jewish high holidays, I think that there is something there of reclaiming that word humility. It's a reminder. You know, we're told, as you mentioned, right, like our season right now that we find ourselves in the throes of is like the Super Bowl of holidays, right?
Yeah.
We've got not
J-Lo
only...
J-Lo is going to be at your big high holiday event with Shakira. It's exciting. I don't know how you guys got that on your budget.
We have a lot of security. But, you know the way it works, too, is that, as I mentioned, you know, you have the 30 days leading up to Rosh Hashanah, but then you have Rosh Hashanah. Then 10 days later, you have Yom Kippur, starting, obviously, Tuesday night, right? We get through Yom Kippur on Wednesday. Then we get Sukkot, so we have 7 days of Sukkot. On the eighth day, which we call Shmini Atzeret, is we get into the cycle all over again as we rejoice around the beginning of Torah, that God gave us the Torah, that effectively we start our cycle all over again. We read the end of Deuteronomy, and then we begin our cycle all over again with the reading of the creation of the world, right? So we've got so many holidays there, and then yet after Simchat Torah, when we rejoice around the Torah, suddenly we are devoid of all Jewish holidays until, you know, the third week of December when we're gonna go into Hanukkah. And the rabbis call this, because the month we're in right now is called Tishrei, and the next month that we have is called in Hebrew Cheshvan. Now, the month of Cheshvan, the rabbis had always referred to that as Mar Cheshvan. Now, Mar in Hebrew is the same word as we have for Maror during our Passover Seder, bitter herbs, mm-hmm. right? So why would the rabbis call Cheshvan Mar Cheshvan? Because it's a bitter month. It's a bitter month for us as Jews because we have no holidays to celebrate.
My gosh. Come on. Work on that. You're reformed. You guys can reform things. Put a holiday in there, buddy.
But maybe
you put the year anniversary of A Priest and a Rabbi podcast.
We can do that. I don't know if it would go international, but you know, there's something there too of it's a time for us to really take that step back to breathe. We've gone through the holidays. We've gone through a transformative process. Let's relax, sit in the moment. And it is kind of a sorrowful time because we don't really have very much to celebrate. I mean, although, you know, we do celebrate
life.
You
just successfully walked us through the whole Jewish calendar within, you know, 7 minutes. That was pretty impressive, man. I felt like I was in one of your, this is what it's like being in one of your classes over at the temple. Now I don't have to come to the class. I just got it right here.
I will say if Father Anderson, you are interested, on October 15th, the 22nd and the 29th, which are three consecutive Tuesday evenings at 7 o'clock at the temple.
Okay.
We are offering a taste of Judaism, which is a three-week crash course on 4,000 years of Jewish history with God, Torah, and Israel. It is open for the wider community if you'd like to join us, or you know, for anyone really who has a interest or a spark within Judaism. We'd love to be able to talk and introduce you to and experience Jewish life.
That is brilliant. That is brilliant. You guys need to paste that all over social media. Spend the money on the Facebook ads for that. I'm serious. You will get a good turnout.
So, you know, if you wouldn't mind just mentioning it to your...
Absolutely.
Constituents.
Absolutely.
You know, it is offered by...
We'll put it on the radio show. We'll tell everyone on the radio waves about that. Put it on the podcast. We'll get that ready to roll.
I'm going to give a shout out to my movement. It is sponsored by the Union for Reformed Judaism. It is a great and just very interactive course. I hope people will join us.
All right, cool. So... if you just tuned in listening, this is a Priest and a Rabbi podcast with Father Christian Anderson and Rabbi Matthew Durbin. And today, you know, we always try to get our hands dirty with theology, with scripture. We dip into pop culture. Today, we want to be talking about biblical laws. So
I think we need to also define that, right? I think we need to define the difference between law, biblical law, and a biblical commandment. And I think there is a difference. Right?
Well, so we got 613 laws.
No, we have 613 commandments that we are commanded to do in the course of our lifetime. You know, we have the Ten Commandments, but then we also have other laws that are enumerated within the Torah itself.
So you're saying the Ten Commandments are not part of the 613?
No, the Ten Commandments are, but
so 613 laws.
613 commandments.
But you said laws before.
So let's define them.
Okay.
What's the difference? Father Anderson, is there a difference between... a law and a commandment?
You tell me.
But I asked you the question.
Yeah, but I'm going to flip it back to you because you brought up. What would be, you have 613 laws. You've referred to that before in this radio show before. You said we've had 613 laws. But now you're saying there's a difference between laws and commandments.
So when you look at the 613 commandments, you have 248 commandments that are positive. The rest are negative. So negative commandments, right? So one of our positive commandments would be, you know, thou shalt live in the land of Israel. Right. For most Jews, that's not a reality on a physical level. Right. I'm never going to live in the land of Israel. I live in the United States. I live in Stuart, Florida. I could move. I could change location. Would I ever live and reside in the state of Israel? I mean, it's possible. But for most Jews, it's not a reality. But I think we can reinterpret. And I think that that's where the interpretation of the laws come in, is to be able to say, although I may not live physically in the land of Israel, spiritually, my heart is with the nation of
Israel.
But
that still doesn't define the difference between a commandment and a law.
So a law is something that is written down that we are to follow. That may be like, let's go back to a commandment, right? Thou shalt not steal. That's a commandment, right? We're told not to. You don't do it. If you do, there are consequences. Some of the laws that we are told in the Torah, right? One says that you shall not practice witchcraft or sorcery. For if you do, there is grave punishment. I mean, you will be put to death, right? One of the laws says that if a woman is suspected of adultery, right? And this comes out of Leviticus. She must go first to the priest. The priest will give her this concoction of mud and water, and she will drink. Now, if her, I could be wrong with the language here, but if her belly sags and her leg distends, or maybe the other way around, she's found guilty. Well, adultery is breaking a commandment, right? It's one of the Ten Commandments. You shall not commit adultery. In the regard that a woman were to cheat for infidelity, right? Is that law itself practiced today? I don't have mud and water to give to somebody, nor
okay.
would I want to.
I'm looking for something more black and white here, though. Okay. I think you're being more it's more semantics about laws and commandments. I thought where you were going in this direction was saying, these are laws, these are commandments, and these are the difference. But it's not really what you're saying, because when we get down to brass tacks, the 613, those are all laws, correct, Rabbi? Mm-hmm. Are you with me?
I'm with you.
Okay. So those 613. Okay. So is there literally a difference, if you looked it up with Hebrew scholars, the difference between law and commandment?
There is a difference.
Because you have the Ten Commandments, right? But those Ten Commandments are part of the 613 laws. Mm-hmm. Okay, so I think we're just getting lost in semantics here. So let's get back. So I think, are you trying to say that there is difference between laws that are contextual and laws that are now more, because we can get into this idea, the difference between civil laws, ceremonial laws, and moral laws. Have you ever heard that breakdown with all the different laws that you have? I mean,
yes,
it's more
I mean, even if we were to break down the 613 commandments, right, we can break them down into laws, statutes, right? And although, yes, I recognize what I'm saying right now, which is you're going to come back and say, but again, we're following semantics, right? But I think that we can break them down into, you know, those categories, whether it be, you know, physical, emotional, spiritual, whether it be those laws that are affected between myself and God, those laws that affect me and my fellow human being, and those laws that affect me directly. So I think that there's multiple ways of breaking them down.
Okay. I think for people, though, to try to understand, a lot of people struggle. Here in 2019, you have these 613 laws. Which one of those, or how do I allow those to affect my life today? And as a Christian and as a Jew, we're going to have different responses to that, because, of course, as a Christian, that our take on it is going to be all the laws were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So if all those laws are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, all those laws, those 613 laws, are pointing towards Jesus, and then Jesus is the walking embodiment of the law, of the word, of the way, of God, the reason of God. So instead of looking at all the different laws, we just look at the way and the walk and the talk of Jesus Christ, right? So for us, we just follow him. So therefore, these other laws in some ways are pointing and guiding us, and in some ways, if we can break them down, John Calvin did this in the 17th century, where he looked at the law as a ceremonial, as moral, and as civil, right? So the civil laws help us guide us as a civic society. Ceremonial laws are the laws you do for what's holy and what's unholy, sacrificing. And then the moral laws. The moral laws are always good because it's about our own morality. Back then, during Old Testament times, air quotes around that all those three would mix together. But today, there's some of those ceremonial laws in 2019 just wouldn't make any sense. So the sacrificial laws, do we really, for us as Christians, sacrificing animals no longer doesn't matter for us just because Jesus was the final sacrifice. So then let's talk about sacrificing for sins. We talked about on the show before. All those laws are guarding how you need to sacrifice, what you do with the blood and all that stuff of the animals. That no longer pertains to today because no longer Jews don't sacrifice. You don't sacrifice a goat or an animal anymore to absolve you of your sins, correct? Mm-hmm. Because that ended at a certain point in Scripture, yeah? What was the final time where it was like, okay, no more of you don't have to bring an animal into the temple to sacrifice?
So, you know, sacrificial worship ended in some semblance in the year 70. Right, when the temple was destroyed by the Romans, right, there was a big there was a big conundrum that happened within the Jewish world, which was, what do we do? We no longer have our temple. Temple was burned. It was destroyed. What do we do? Do we rebuild for a third time? Because remember, the temple was destroyed twice, right? Once in 586 by the Assyrians, and then certainly the year 70 by the Romans. Do we rebuild? And I think the rabbinic Jewish world at that time was looking at it from the perspective of, do we have the resources and the financial capabilities of rebuilding? And they didn't. So what do we do instead? Well, what about sacrificing of the heart? So we moved from sacrificial worship to prayer. And we moved from that element of animal sacrifice to sacrificing of ourselves through prayer.
So would you call that, because I'm trying to, again, get back to this idea of how do we understand how laws, whether we say they evolve or progress, or how do they move throughout time and throughout Scripture? So at that point, were the previous laws sort of like, oh, those laws about sacrifice were for a certain age, and then after 70, because circumstances have changed and how God has talked to us, now there's a new way, there's a new law. So it doesn't mean the other laws were bad, but in some ways, would you say they just served for a certain time, and now there's new laws that
guide
us?
Well, I think not all the laws certainly enumerated within our tradition, but I think that there are some that certainly we need to go back to, as you say, its historical understanding of the time at which it was written. You know, there are some of our laws that are very, and I think you brought it up in terms of how do we categorize and put them into context is that some of those laws were very much ceremonial. They were ritualistic. They were based on temple worship. Well, we don't have that temple cultic worship anymore. Some have maintained themselves, some have not. But I think it's where do we go today in 2019 or in our Jewish year now of 5,780? You know, how do we interpret them? I think it is interpretive. I think it is going back to our tradition, looking at some of those laws and saying, do they still serve the same function and the same import as we had back then?
Are there certain laws, though, that, yes, which I guess you do have to sort of categorize these laws then, because some laws will stand the test of time,
sure,
right? The Ten Commandments were not just set for a certain time, right? So they get lifted up. And in Scripture, they are lifted up. They are definitely set aside, mm-hmm, right? And there's other laws that seem so darn practical for that specific time, which we'll get into the second half of the show.
But even if you look at the statement that says in the Torah that says, you shall not mark up your body, for it is not your body to mark up, right?
Right. So all those tattooed hipster pastors, man, are going to hell.
Right.
If they were living during that time.
Sure. But if you look at that, right, you shall not put gashes in your body, right? If we use that for the catalyst for tattooing, well, I mean, you know, is that a law? I mean, will you be put to death today if one tattoos themselves? I mean, there are consequences of one's actions, but it's not a law. You're not breaking the law.
But was that law back then, and forgive me, I'm not well versed in this, but was that law back then, again, contextual because it was pertaining to a pagan ritual or something where God was trying to set aside his people of Israel by saying, no, you don't act like the pagans, you don't act like these other folks who put all these tattoos
over and
worship other gods.
And I think, too, it's also about, you know, as we talked a little bit earlier, about the humility and also about recognizing our own creation. We are created in God's image. And I think that notion that God created us, God created humanity, is that when God were to say, do not put gashes in your body, for it is my body, right? I created you. I think that there is that recognition, that gratitude that we exhibit to go back to God to say, I humble myself before you. It's that recognition. It's that understanding.
See, this gets tricky for Christians because Christians we can always go back onto Jesus was a fulfillment of law, and Paul even says that that the old law has passed and the new law is Jesus. So therefore, but then Jesus says, no, you honor the law from before as well. So we have these two whole stuff. So you got two voices right there in the Christian tradition. I feel like the one you want to go with is probably Jesus over Paul. But instead, it's where as from a Christian perspective, do you say, okay, Jesus is a fulfillment of law, and so therefore I can let go of these things about tattoos, right? Because I'm freed from all that because I know who I humble myself before God. Jesus died for me so I don't have to be so enslaved to the law. I want to be enslaved to Christ, and that gives me the freedom that I have and hopefully leads me to be this
But is that where it resides in? So we go back to that notion. Let's just take Jesus as an example.
Okay.
Right?
It's always good to do that. You know your right. audience.
So you say to go back and honor the traditions of I would say of Scripture, right? You may refer to it as the Old Testament, but you know, to go back there, well, there are laws about what we should do to ourselves. There are laws about what animals are kosher, what animals are not,
right,
what we can eat. But does it go back to that notion of, well, God gave me free will, so it gives me the choice? You know, and I teach this to a lot of our conversion students and to a lot of our community. Look, at the end of the day, the laws of kashrut, the laws of being kosher, really were put into place to separate us from amongst all the other nations. It also made us mindful of the foods that we were eating, those permissible foods, those foods that were not permissible. In today's understanding, look, if somebody came up to me and said, Rabbi, are you kosher? Yes, not to say I get out of it by saying I keep kosher style. What does that mean? I have separate dishes, milk and meat. I don't mix milk and meat. So no cheeseburgers, no chicken parmesan. I don't eat seafood or shellfish or pork.
Because
that's a conscious choice that I make for myself.
Because
I just feel that I'm Jewish.
Right, but
let me go back. Because what I will say to my community and to certainly to students who are studying about Judaism is to say, let's learn about the laws, the laws of kashrut, why they're important, why as traditional as Jews that we are to observe them. But at the end of the day, that's your choice. That's a personal choice that you make.
But doesn't but then now you're making the laws of scripture a choice.
No.
You just said it was a choice.
In that,
you know, the
show's
being recorded, right?
We'll go back and re-edit. Yes, what I am saying is there is a choice, but it's a choice that you make that is based on informed decision.
Well, I think that's what you're trying to get at. You, as their rabbi, are trying to say, don't follow law just because it's a law. You want it to really mean something and be significant to you, that you, because that's why I kept on saying because to you, because I what I'm getting at for you is that I'm sure the reason why you do that is because it emboldens your connection to God. You set aside, you're doing this because of your commitment and your obedience to God, not because you just want to be an obedient slave, but because this love you have for God, it's setting aside, it's separating. I mean, I used to not eat meat on Fridays. Like, period, across the board. Not just during Lent, but throughout the whole year. And, you know, my mom would say, why do you do that? Just like, you can eat meat, it's fine. Jesus, you know, died on the cross. All right. But for me, it was just, it was a kind of a thing that I had every Friday that reminded me of my commitment to God. And it's like, you know, I can give up meat. And it was not done out of, well, the church tells me I should do this, or the Catholic Church said I should do this. It meant something for me. It was a form of fasting. But if I did that giving up meat just because I need to do this because this is a law or a rule in the church, and if I don't, I'm a bad person. Well, that's not helping my spiritual growth,
right? But that's blind faith. That's just saying I'm going to take it at face value of what my tradition tells me. What I'm saying is make those choices and decisions for you based on, as we just said, based on an informed, a well thought out understanding as why we do them or perhaps why we don't. You know, and I think it is, you know, the laws of kashrut for myself, it makes me mindful. It makes me cautious of what I'm doing.
Okay.
Right?
Yeah.
So, you know, we go back to some of these laws, which I think some may be really out there and others aren't. You know, one of the commandments that we're told is, you know, you shall honor, guard, keep, and you shall remember Shabbat, the Sabbath day. And if you don't, you will be put to death. Well, I mean, is that relevant today? Yes, absolutely. Well, you know, Rabbi, I'm not going to be put to death if I go to Publix and buy myself a steak on Shabbat morning. No, you certainly won't be. You're not going to be put to death if you work on Shabbat, at least in my understanding, right? Not a physical death, but most definitely, certainly, and I assure you, you will be spiritually put to death if you work 7 days a week. You have to rest.
Yeah,
now,
that's good.
Now, you know, at the end of the day, sure, it may not hit me week by week. It may not hit me after a month or two. It may not hit me after a year. But after a certain amount of time of climbing and working 7 days a week, no person, I don't care who you are, you can't work 7 days a week and not be exhausted and tired. That's why God gave us the greatest gift and the gift of Shabbat 52 times a year.
Amen. So we're going to take a Shabbat right now for a minute so we can hear from our sponsors, and we'll be right back here on A Priest and a Rabbi. God bless you.
You're listening to A Priest and a Rabbi podcast. If you haven't done so yet, make sure to subscribe. And please leave a rating and a review, 5-star rating and a positive review if you can. We certainly appreciate it. That is the best way to make sure that others out there just like you can find this podcast. If you want to get in contact with Father Christian and Rabbi Durbin, you can do so by emailing apriestandarabbi@gmail.com. And the absolute best way to get a hold of the fellas is to call into the radio show. This podcast airs live on the radio every Friday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. on WSTU 1450. And you can listen live online at WSTU1450.com. And if you want to join the show, you can call in to 772-220-9788. That's 772-220-9788. WSTU.
Hey, everyone. This is Father Christian here on A Priest and a Rabbi. So happy for you to be here on this podcast with us. And I want to let you know that I have started a YouTube channel called Your Favorite Christian, and you can check it out on YouTube. And every Monday, I drop a new episode, and it's always through the lens of faith, but taking on different topics such as dating, relationships, marriage, pop culture. I've done one recently where I went out to the art show and talked about how do we find our relationship with God through all the what all the latest artists are doing. Last week was what do women really want in a man, and interviewing different people to be a part of that. So please check that out on YouTube. Subscribe, like, share, put on the notification so you get that every Monday. I also want to let you know of this podcast wouldn't be here if it wasn't for a generous donor from St. Mary's Episcopal Church who wishes to remain anonymous. All he asked, though, was that the information gets out that St. Mary's Episcopal Church here in Stuart has a healing center. And so you can call if you're looking for a counselor, someone to be there for you during a challenging time. And you can call the church at 772-287-3244. We also have a group of Stephen ministers who have been trained, over 50 hours of training, to be with you and walk with you during a time of crisis. They are not counselors. They are trained just to be more of the presence of Christ and walk with you during a time of crisis, whether it's a good crisis of having, oh my gosh, my daughter's about to get married, or if there's something a little bit heavier. So give us a call, 772-287-3244, and I thank that anonymous donor who makes this all possible. All right, God bless you, and enjoy the rest of the podcast. All right, welcome back to A Priest and a Rabbi. We got a fiery one today. If you're just joining us, this is Father Christian Anderson of St. Mary's Episcopal Church, and next to me is Rabbi Matthew Durbin of Temple Beth Hayam here in Stuart, Florida. And we are talking about biblical law today. All these laws, 613 of them that we find in Hebrew Scripture, are they all necessary for today? Were they just contextual? Were they just in different categories of being moral or ceremonial or had different reasons for the season, and now we just move on? So we're getting into that, and it's a good fiery one. Rabbi, you've been doing a lot of talking.
Let me go back.
My gosh, this guy's been talking the whole time.
Let me go back a little bit.
You're like a Democratic debate.
This is what I struggle with. As Christians,
yes, sir.
For what you believe, right? You believe in the words of the Old Testament, but to subscribe to the words of the New. So why is it that the law is it from a Christian perspective to say that it is about picking and choosing, that I can disband certain laws in the Torah, but because we're given a New Testament that we subscribe to the new laws? I mean, how does that work for you?
Well, Jesus riffs on the old law. So he doesn't come up with he will go deeper than some of the laws. A lot of people will be like, oh, I'm free because what Jesus did on the cross, I can do whatever I want. That's just not true.
Okay.
Jesus will even challenge the Jews he was talking to go even deeper. He will say, you have heard, right, to not commit adultery. He goes, but what I say to you is it is adultery even if you look at another person and have sexual feelings. So he's saying it's not just about you going to have sex with someone else behind your spouse's back. If you start looking at another person.
But is that not just combining?
Then you got to tear out your eye, he says. Tear out your eye. If your hand is stealing, chop off your hand. Now, we would all be walking around as one-eyed bandits with one hand if that was true, because we've all looked lustfully at some certain point. And maybe as a little kid, we grabbed an extra piece of candy from the store.
I think we discussed this before, right, in terms of, look, from that perspective, is that coveting? Right, to covet one's neighbor's wife. I may think, what's the challenge there? And perhaps this may be what Jesus was referring to, is that it's about the temptation. If I'm tempted with it,
yeah,
the challenge is that I might act on it.
Absolutely.
And of course, the acting on it becomes the breaking of the commandment.
He's saying, listen, you can follow the law. I think that was a problem that I think what Jesus was trying to, and Paul, the apostle, was saying, you have these laws, and if you just get stuck on the laws, is it helping you to grow spiritually? Is it making you step into who we are as the image of God? And if there are these laws that say, don't commit adultery, but you're still looking at porn every night,
Or you're ogling women and saying, well, I'm just staring at them. It's all good. I'm not really acting on them. I'm not sleeping with them. Jesus saying, that ain't good, bro. That's not going to be healthy for your relationship. That's not going to help you to find this beautiful, pure, loving, healthy, exciting relationship with your spouse, because you're still ogling other women and you're planting a seed, and that seed could grow. And then you're alone, and then you have a bad day with your wife, and you're at work, and your secretary starts talking to you. She's giving you a lot of affection, and you've been looking at her and staring at her and looking at her body for the last year, but it's not a big deal because you're not actually doing anything. But then she starts talking to you and it's a bad day, and then you start getting a lot of affection. Then she asks you out for a drink, and then you say, yeah. You know what I'm saying? The seed was planted. So Jesus is getting to the core, saying, yes, we have these laws that guide us. That's good that we have those. But let's get underneath it. And I care about your soul. And really, what are the seeds? I want you to stop it right when it starts digging. So when you get that lustful eye being like, I'm really looking at my secretary in a certain way or my coworker, be wary of that, bro, because that's going to grow and it can grow. And don't wait until you just get to the law that says don't commit adultery, because there's a lot of wiggle room from the first moment of lust to adultery that Jesus is saying, deal with that, you know? So it's testing of these laws, that a lot of times Jesus is not throwing away the laws. He actually never throws away the laws. He says the laws are all good, keep the laws. But he also says he's a fulfillment of all the laws. So then it gets us to these questions of, well, which laws were, some of them are very contextual, that pertain to the context. So do they really make sense today? And I think that's what we're tossing around. I mean, but some of these laws that you look at, and they're very practical, right? There's a lot of practical laws that are out there that do we celebrate and talk about? And you probably don't even celebrate, talk to them in the temple, I'm assuming, just let alone in the church. I mean, we talked about this before the show. So don't wear clothes made of both linen and wool, like Leviticus 19:19. So I'm sure there's probably some vestments that I have that might have both. So am I breaking a law there? I could be. Now, do you yourself, Rabbi, Leviticus 19:19, go with that law? Because the scholarship on it would say wool and linen were just for the tribe of Levite, just for the priest. They alone were supposed to wear that, or that the mixing of them could cause malignant fevers and exhaust the strength. So was there a practical aspect?
Sure. I mean, my understanding with the thou shalt not mix wool and linen together goes back to the beginning of Genesis, with the world's first murder. You know, my tallit, my prayer shawl that I wear, is 100% wool. It is not wool and linen mixed together. You know, my understanding of it was that when Cain and Abel brought their offerings before God, one was favored by God over the other, right? One brought the choicest fat of his sheep and offered before God, and the other brought flaxseed. You tell me, what would you rather eat?
I go to Trader Joe's and buy that flaxseed, put in my cereal, bro.
Yeah. Well, I mean, for me, I don't really particularly like lamb, but, you know, there's something there that God favors the lamb over the flaxseed. So it creates this quarrel between these two brothers. And ultimately, as we know, the outcome of the story is that Cain kills Abel and, you know, then flees and goes away. And God comes forth and says, you know, Cain, where is your brother? And, of course, the very, you know, famous line, am I my brother's keeper? You know, and that understanding says that we don't mix wool and linen together, because the wool, obviously, from the sheep, the linen, obviously, from the flaxseed, that we don't mix both of them together, because it reminds us of the world's first murder and the quarrel and the sibling rivalry that existed within that time of our biblical history. So it's not to recreate that animosity.
Now, is that an interpretation? That's an interpretation, right?
Sure, yes.
Okay, so that's a riff off of it. So these laws, we can riff off it. That's great. That makes sense. And that could be like every time that you're putting on your clothes, it reminds you of that we don't want to go back to that place of murder, of disunity. That law makes a lot of sense, right? It's like the stuff in the church that we do, the vestments that we wear, the reason why we have candles. There's significance behind it. And if we just look up there and say, I just go and bow before this altar, I light these candles just because it looks nice, well, we're missing all the significance behind it. We light the candles because they are the light of Christ. It is the light that beams inside of me, right? But if I just look at it as a candle and I have to light it because that's what the book says, I'm missing all of it, right? So this idea of linen and wool, if I just look at it as a law that says, don't do this because the Bible says it, well, why? Well, the meaning you just gave was very powerful.
But, you know, it's interesting. And you go back to that question that you said about candles, right? And the candles, I think, are prevalent in every Western, you know, society, right? We light them. You know, as Jews, we light two candles, right? We light two candles on Shabbat. Why the two? Because it brings us back to that commandment. You shall honor and keep the Sabbath day, candle number one. And candle number two, you shall remember, right? So two candles, two ways for us constantly to be reminded of what we are meant to
and
do.
And that's the importance of what your job and my job is, and the leaders of the church and the synagogue is to really teach the meaning and the significance behind all of this. So when someone comes and they're lighting the candles and they see it, that significance, that power is there. That evokes the sacred inside of us. And I know I can do a much better job at just all the stuff we do on Sunday, all the liturgy. There's significance behind it that can really enliven the worship. So these laws too, all right? So let's get back to this, because it's a very good point that you point out that why as Christians do we sort of like discard some, but a lot of us, we focus a lot on the sexuality aspect, right? There's some sexuality laws out there that say, do not sleep with another man. A man shall not lie down with another man. It's pretty clear cut, right? So we'll put a lot of energy on that, but we'll discard a lot of others. Why is that? We talked about the reasons for that. There's different kinds of laws. That will be a rabbit hole that we can go for on another show. All right, how about this one? Women suspected of adultery have to drink dirty water. You referred to this, I think, a little bit earlier. That's Numbers 5, 11 through 31. So for this one, that dirty water. So there's multiple interpretations here. Why would this come up in Numbers? Because some think that dirty water was supposed to cause an abortion. Right? Others would say it would pressure the woman into a confession. And then you have a different understanding of this law.
Well, I mean, I look at it as almost, you know, in from a biblical context and a modern context, I look at it as almost like the Salem witch trials, right? If her belly sags and her leg distends, I mean, look, at the end of the day, I give you a liter of mud and water together, you are absolutely going to be bloated. I mean, it's just the course of natural history of the human condition. You're going to get bloated. So at the end of the day, oh, well, there you go. You're guilty. Well, you know, I think it's, you know, what does the law say? Well, it doesn't say that the woman who's suspected of adultery will take this water. She goes to the priest. The priest then gives her the mud and water concoction, drinks it. And then the priest determines whether she is the validity of her statement, whether it's true or not. Making a judgment. You don't know.
But is this law practiced till today?
No.
Not even Orthodox?
I can't speak for Orthodox Judaism. I'd be willing to say that even in the extreme case, probably not. I don't think it would be.
Because now, so what would be the reasoning behind it? Just because it is a law, just say it was, it's contextual, it fit the times, we've moved on.
Well, I mean, also, I think today, you know, if and again, I'm not the leading authority on Orthodox Judaism, but I think, you know, if a woman were suspected of adultery, you know, her husband can file for divorce at any time. Well, it could be anything. You looked at me weird, we're divorced, right? A man can do largely anything. A woman on that same semblance cannot, right? So if her husband cheats on her, well, you got to prove it.
Right.
And how are you going to prove it? Because you got to have corroborative evidence. You have to have at least two witnesses. You're going to have two witnesses in the bedroom?
Right.
I mean, it's just so I think the time at which it was written was a time for the people, a time for this understanding to kind of come forward.
Right. I'm still thinking that law, though, doesn't sound like it. It sounds like it's a very patriarchal law. Mm-hmm. That it doesn't seem like it served a very healthy purpose. I'm trying to understand.
But go back to the line in Leviticus, as you mentioned before, right? A man shall not lie with a man as he does a woman. Okay, where does it say in our tradition, in our Torah, or even in your testament? I didn't mean that to come across aggressive.
even in your supposed testament, right, of this supposed Messiah.
Where does it say that a woman shall not lie with a woman as she does a man? It was written, you know.
But they never talk. Yeah, they never talk about women then.
But as
hardly even name them.
But as a Reformed Jew, I say the Torah is divinely inspired by God, but written by man. So the fact that
but then you're saying that there could be mistakes.
I am.
Oh, okay.
There are scribal mistakes in the Torah, right? There are. I mean, it's there. I think when we look at it from that understanding of that line that says why does God call it an abomination? Well, I think part of it is the time at which it was written. Homosexuality was taboo. It was not discussed. It wasn't talked about. The sole purpose of creation was to procreate. So at the end of the day, I can't subscribe to that. Whereas my understanding says that if I am created in God's image, it doesn't matter which sexual orientation or preference that I choose, because God created me to be loved and to love other people. So in that regard, with that line, and I think I've used this before, you know, I had a student years ago who was very challenged by it and said to me as she was becoming bat mitzvah, if we as Reformed Jews believe this, I want out. Mm-hmm. I want nothing to do with you because I can't believe that God would say to me that this is something that we subscribe to. And as a Reformed Jew, I say to her, no, we don't. But, and I think this is the big challenge.
Acha.
You got the Hebrew there, yeah. Or the Yiddish.
That's coming.
Although I take the Torah seriously, I understand historically of when and how it was written. I may not always agree, but I can respect the laws to which and the time at which they were written. Mm-hmm. That law itself, I don't subscribe to. I see it as it may not be the choice that I choose for myself or you choose for yourself, but it is not for me to judge someone else's success or someone else's happiness. I'm devoiding somebody of their own opportunity. So in that regard, that law, I think, is interpretive. We have adoption today. We have in vitro today. There are ways that we can raise children and bring children into a Jewish world that allows them the opportunity to maintain their sense of identity and culture and all that great stuff that makes us who we are, even if it may be adopted.
I mean, that is a law that, and again, we need to get in the show here, get like a conservative, either a conservative Jew or Christian in here and have this conversation, because that law is the one that in the Christian religion, just ourselves, it is splitting churches. It's splitting the Methodist church right now. It split the Episcopal church, and it comes back to these pieces of scripture from Hebrew scripture and from Christian scripture. Jesus never talks about homosexuality, but Paul does, and then there's interpretation about what Paul was really talking about there. And why was he talking about it? And Paul says a lot of different things. He talks out both sides of his mouth about women, about Jews. So it's messy. So that conversation always needs to continue. All right. So we only just got like a minute here, and so there's a lot of other laws. But I like how some of these laws are very. They are very practical. There's one about you know you have to. There's one about you can't fall off. What is it? Make sure no one falls off your roof. That's good. It's a good building code, right? That's Deuteronomy 22:8.
That's why we have insurance.
So this is great. There's more to do here.
I think what we've also recognized is this is a much larger and longer conversation.
Absolutely.
That I think we will certainly entertain and certainly go forward with a part two.
So this is great stuff. So listen, look at your scripture and let us know, especially on the podcast, what laws really get you going, what really challenge you, what do you think are important for today in the 21st century. The most important thing, though, is what is bringing you closer to God. So this is a priest and a rabbi saying God bless you, and to a blessed high holidays to all our Jewish brothers and sisters, and head over to Temple Bat Hayam to take part in this. Peace.